Let's stand together, please, if you will. In just a moment, we'll have our closing prayer and we'll go. But let me urge you to continue praying for the Madden family today as you go, as they prepare to make the journey under to Texas for the burial of their son. Please do that. Alan Bloom will be right here at the front immediately following if you want to come get acquainted. Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for the precious news that the gospel of Jesus Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for the precious news that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, we live in a world that's so enthralled with power of various kinds. And yet, Lord, what the world would consider weakness, you have chosen to be that vehicle through which you would transform lives and all eternity. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the challenge of Brother Allen's message this morning as he has caused us again to look just exactly what it is that you're up to in each of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for students and faculty alike, and for those who grieve today, those who are ill. We do ask your tender watch care and your comfort. And so, Lord, we commit the day to you, and thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, and you may be seated. It is a delight to welcome back once again to Southeastern Seminary today Dr. Mark Brister, who is the pastor of the Broadmoor Baptist Church in Shreveport, Louisiana, one of the great churches of our denomination. He has served as pastor in a number of different states since 1980, in Missouri, Texas, and now, of course, Louisiana. He has been guest professor at Midwestern, Southwestern, and New Orleans Theological Seminaries. I don't know why our dean hasn't had him here to teach something for us, but I'm sure he plans to very shortly. And he has also taught at the International Baptist Theological Seminary in East Africa, in Kenya, teaching in the areas of evangelism, preaching, and New Testament. He is a graduate of Baylor University, Southwestern Seminary, where he did a PhD in preaching, and currently serves as a trustee at Louisiana College. He has become one of the most crucial figures of this particular 10 years in Southern Baptist life, because from 1994 to 95, he served as chairman of the Southern Baptist Program and Structure Study Committee, which brought a recommendation for the downsizing of the bureaucracy of the convention. Now, a lot of folks didn't know it, but back when all of the trouble started in the convention, there were two objectives, not just one. The first objective was fairly well known, and that was to return us to the faith of our fathers. By the grace of God, that has to a large degree been accomplished. But the second one yet remained to be done, and that was the downsizing of the bureaucracy to free up every possible dollar we could to go to missionary education in the seminaries and to our mission work both abroad and here in America. And this man led that committee. Now, I don't need to tell you, it was, in certain circles, a terribly unpopular committee. He might as well have had a target painted clearly on his back, and he paid a heavy price to do what was right, but he did it. He led the committee to do it, and consequently, we have seriously downsized the bureaucracy of the convention, which in the long run is going to make it much more effective. And I'm thankful for a man like Mark Brister, who said, I'm willing to go ahead and do the unpopular job and do it right. He and his wife, Rhonda, have two precious children. I thank God for this man. I'm grateful to have him back on campus today.
Thank you so much, Southeastern Handbell Choir. It's a joy to worship with you today. If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm going to read from the New International Version. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. And if you would join, please, in reverence for God's Word by standing as I share in the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Thank you, and you may be seated. And indeed, it is a privilege to be with you at Southeastern today. And Dr. Patterson, thank you for the invitation to share together in this opportunity in chapel to lift up the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And faculty and students, thank you for the privilege of sharing together in this time of worship. I'll not forget the event that occurred on that evening. It was late one night. I was on a late flight going back home. And a little boy with a gleam in his eye kept talking to the stewardess about seeing his daddy. He kept repeating this story again and again, and those of us who were seated around him understood that he was going to meet his dad, probably a product of divorce. This little boy was flying as an unaccompanied minor. You've seen them where they have the little sign around their neck, and the stewardess is trying to keep them calm and keep them directed, and this boy's excitement and joy about the opportunity to connect with his dad just could not be contained. And he talked about his dad playing ball with him, and he talked about his dad was going to take him for ice cream, and he just talked and talked and talked about the reunion with his daddy. Well, all of us were pretty excited about this reunion. The plane landed, and you know that they usually hold these unaccompanied minors to get off the plane last while everyone else gets off, but not so with this little fella. He jumped up as soon as that door opened on the airplane. That stewardess literally had to chase after him as he ran out the exit, ran down that hallway ramp, ran out into the waiting area, and I was right behind him. I wanted to see that little boy's dad, and I looked out across the crowd, and I saw families there and people there ready to receive their families and loved ones and friends, and I scanned, and I watched as that little boy's eyes scanned all across that crowd, and then finally, as he finished that last moment of eye contact, his head sank, his body language withdrew, and I knew his dad was not there. Something within me cried out, "Where is this little boy's daddy? What is that man doing? This kid has given everything to come here to meet his father, and his father is not here. What is wrong with a man who would let a child show up in an airport in a city alone?" And I just wanted to gather him up in my arms and take him home and say, "You can come stay with us, and we'll love you." I don't know what happened to the little boy that night. A stewardess there waited, and a father didn't come. I don't know what the airline had to do when a father doesn't come. But I can tell you on the authority of God's Word, as you go through this journey of life, as you are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you never have to fear that your Father won't be there. Your Father will always be there to receive you and greet you and welcome you. And with open arms, He will be there for you along the journey of your Christian life and the ministry that He has graciously given to you. As I look at this classic passage in Romans 8, I find three basic truths that grip my heart that I want to share with you today from the Word of God. I find that God provides in prayer always. God provides in prayer. And as a matter of fact, God is going to minister and help you through your ministry in whatever situations that you face. He says that He will help us in our weaknesses. Those of you who are Greek scholars know that there are a variety of words in the language of the New Testament that may be translated into that four-letter English word, help. They're words that mean teamwork. There is the gift of helps. There's a word for help that is used in the New Testament for reaching down and picking up someone, like helping a child. But the word that is used here is a unique word in the language of the New Testament. It is the word of reaching out to the opposite in cooperation. It was a word that was used by Martha when she was complaining to our Lord. You remember that complaining that she did? She said, "Lord, my sister is not helping me do all the busy work. She's sitting at your feet. What's going on here? I need some help in the kitchen." And that word help is the same word. And I just wonder if Martha was not giving us a clue about her personality and her sister's personality. They were really opposites. One could sit at the feet of Jesus and contemplate and meditate and worship and listen to the Lord. And yet Martha was in a whirling dervish all the time, rushing around. And Jesus said, "Why don't you just slow down? Why don't you just chill out, Martha? Come and worship me." Is it perhaps God saying to us here that He reaches out to help us, the Creator to the created? Is it perhaps that God is reaching out in all of His majesty and splendor, reaching down to our weakness and our finiteness, and joining with us to say, I will help you? The Spirit of God helping us in our weakness, and I'm so grateful for the Apostle Paul's transparency here, that the Holy Spirit lets us see this insight. Paul honestly says, as a minister of the gospel, there are times that we do not know what to pray. Have you ever been there? There are times in your ministry that you simply will not know what to pray at that moment. I've had those times in ministry. You really are not sure. I can tell you about a time standing with a family when their little 5-year-old son had run out chasing a ball between the cars in the street, and that car that was driving the speed limit that had no idea that he was coming out collided, and his life was snuffed out like that. And it's a moment of mystery, and it's a moment of silence, and it's a moment of tears, and it's a moment of not knowing exactly what to pray. If you have not been there, you will be there in your ministry. But I can tell you this, you may not know how to pray, and you may not know what to pray, but the Spirit of God does. And the Spirit of God will prompt you and will lead you and will guide you. And I want to encourage you to listen to the promptings of the Spirit of God in your heart when He prompts you and leads you to pray. Listen to Him when He burdens you for another minister or for a friend or someone in your congregation. Do not hesitate to connect with the living Spirit of God to join in prayer. A number of months ago, I had gone to preach a funeral, and my son had a flat on his bicycle tire. I'd remembered listening to Dr. Howard Hendricks from Dallas, Dr. Patterson, tell a story about being late to go speak at an engagement because he was taking care of his boy's bicycle. And so I determined that I was going to get that bicycle tire fixed. I didn't want to be late to the funeral, but I wanted to get that tire fixed. And I ran by a little bike shop, and I had taken the tire off the bicycle, and it was in the trunk of the car, and I rushed into the bike shop and handed it to the proprietor. I said, I need the flat fixed, and I'll be back after a little while. And I went on down to the funeral home, preached the funeral, went to the graveside, came back, and the bike shop was wrapped up with the police. I walked in and asked, what in the world is going on here? And as it turned out, a man had walked in with a gun. No customer had been there at that particular moment, but he had pistol-whipped the proprietor, taken all the money and left. And the police had said if there had been anyone standing in that doorway, if there had been any customer there, they would have been killed, taken out. I said, when did this happen? Went back and looked at the time and realized that it was within about 5 to 6 minutes of when I had been in that place. I thought, Lord, I just want to thank You for Your providence. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. I got home that afternoon, and my wife and I were visiting, and she said, you know, an interesting thing happened today. A lady in our church called and said, I was just burdened for the safety of my pastor and his family today. And I began to pray, and I've been praying, and she had called late in the afternoon to ask Rhonda, are you okay? Is Mark okay? And she said, well, sure. She didn't know about the incident around the funeral time. And I shared with her the story. And of course, immediately she called this woman to say, thank you for your prayer. A prompting of the Holy Spirit at a moment in time, and the Spirit of God working and moving. And so God promises that the Holy Spirit will help us even when we don't know what to pray or how to pray. And notice how the Spirit prays. The Spirit of God prays for you. Realize and understand, no matter where you are in ministry, whether it's New Hampshire, whether it's in the South, whether it's in the international mission field, the Holy Spirit is praying for you right now. And the Holy Spirit prays in such a way, Paul says, that He doesn't even need human language. It is with groanings and utterings in a communication with God the Father as He is praying for you, and the Spirit of God is interceding for you in words that are unintelligible, that we do not understand, but specifically out of a heart of love and compassion for who you are. And so every time you share the gospel, and every time you preach the Word of God, and every time you minister in the name of Jesus Christ, you can know that at least there is one who is praying for you. And He is praying for your life, and He is praying for the real needs of your life. Those things that really count. God, the Holy Spirit, is praying for you. Maybe you heard about the woman who was always praying and asking God to meet her needs. She was a woman who lived in poverty. had a great deal of difficulty just making it from day to day. And one day she was out on the porch just praying for food. And there was a gang of kids in the neighborhood always causing trouble, always stirring up difficulty. And they overheard her praying, and they thought, we'll go play a trick on this old woman. And so they went down to the grocery store, and they bought a bag of groceries, and they brought them back, and they set them on the front porch, and they rang the doorbell, and they ran. She came out on the front porch, and she saw that bag of groceries. She said, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for answer to prayer. You have provided this food. And she was praising God on the porch, and those teenagers jumped out from behind the bushes just laughing and laughing. They said, God didn't do this. We did this. We went to the store and bought this food. And they mocked her and they laughed at her. And she looked at those boys. She said, I tell you what, the devil may have bought it, but God brought it. And he answered my prayer. You can be rest assured that the Spirit of God provides in prayer, and you can do your ministry and live your Christian life in the confidence that the Holy Spirit is praying for you, and even when you don't know how to pray or what to pray, the Spirit of God will help you pray. Amen? Paul not only says that the Spirit of God provides in prayer, but God prevails in purpose. Not only that the Spirit provides in prayer, but God prevails in purpose. In verse 28, he says, we know. Now, that is the word for experiential knowledge. We know. He has experienced this. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. There are those here this morning who love him, and there are those here this morning who have been called according to his purpose. Now, if you love him and you have been called according to his purpose, and I assume that that's a unanimous vote here this morning, Dr. Patterson, that we love him and we've been called according to his purpose. If that be the case, what is the promise that he gives you? He says, in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. It does not say that everything that's going to happen to you in your ministry will be good, but it does say that all of those things will add up and come together as good. He says that there will be difficulties that you will face, but you can claim this promise that in all things God works together for the good. You claim this promise for your ministry. You'll need it in a deacon's meeting sometime. Amen? That ultimately all things work together for the good. I was ministering to a pastor last week. He's in his 50s. And he said, I've had it. I'm leaving the church. I'm going to go on with ministry. But that congregation where I've served these years, I can't handle it any longer. And I knew that he was going through a difficult time, but I also knew the promise of God that even in that most difficult of circumstances, in all things, God works together for the good. God putting all of this together. I was sharing with a missionary last week who is home on furlough from Indonesia, and he was sharing with me the tragedy of a young lady, a missionary volunteer. She and her husband were in language school, and suddenly she was stricken in the night, taken to the hospital, and there she died in language school, ready, preparing for mission, the call of God, and now a husband and young children who will have to be brought back to the States, and all of their lives have changed and been redirected in a new way. At a moment in time, something not good, but ultimately God says it will all work together for the good. All of those component pieces coming together. I remember as a student back in middle school, we had a teacher, an algebra teacher, nearly worked us to death. She gave us so many problems at night, we'd be working those algebra problems. I thank the Lord God called me to preach so I don't have to work algebra problems every night. Amen. And we worked those algebra problems. You know, we worked all those formulas, and you can put them in brackets, and they can be in the negative, and all you have to do is multiply an entire formula. I never did figure out what X and Y were, but I was always working on it. But you can take a formula, multiply it by -1, and change everything. You can take a formula and you can divide that formula by just a very small factor, and everything changes. And somehow, miraculously, what God does in our lives, he takes all the components, all of the pieces, all of the formula, all of the brackets, all of the addition, all of the subtraction, all of the multiplication, all of the division, all of it comes together, and he puts together by his grace and by his glory just the right formula where it all equals out, that all things work together for the good. I can share with you that it's a living reality in my life. Dr. Patterson mentioned the Program and Structure Study Committee. I'll never forget that day standing in Atlanta, Georgia, presenting the change of the restructuring of our denomination. We had given a lot of our lives to that motion that day. What the convention did not know, however, was As soon as I finished delivering that speech and our denomination affirmed the work of the PSSC and said yes to restructuring and getting more money to the mission front, I left that platform and went with my wife to the Grady Hospital in downtown Atlanta, and there in the burn unit, her brother, his life was hanging in the balance. He had been in a terrible accident the week before the PSSC speech. He had nearly been electrocuted. Remarkably, the electricity went in his right arm, arced over his back, came out his left arm, and by the grace of God, he lived, but he lost his hands. And there in that room, I went from standing before the Southern Baptist Convention to the smell of a burn unit and the reality of life and death, and that all of life was going to change for a 48-year-old young man, my brother-in-law. And I could still claim this promise that in all things God works together for the good. You can claim this promise for your life, for your ministry, for your family. The Apostle Paul did. Not everything that happened in his life was good. There were relational problems that he had. You think about his relationship with John Mark and the strain that came, and there will be, I can tell you this, there will be people in ministry who will disappoint you. And relationships will be strained, just like the Apostle Paul. But you can claim this promise that all things will work together for the good. The Apostle Paul, desiring Bithynia, got Troas. I mean, he wanted to go to First Baptist Church, and he got down to Hopetz New Harmony Baptist Church. He didn't get to where he wanted to go, and yet God directed him where he wanted him to go, and God used it ultimately to open the window of the gospel to Europe and ultimately to what would be America. The Apostle Paul understood that God cooperates with the difficult things in our lives. He had a thorn in the flesh all of his ministry, and yet he understood that all things ultimately work together for the good. Why? Because God prevails in his purposes. There's a third thing I find in our passage today, and it's this, that God protects his possessions. God is very particular about his possessions, and he is quite particular about you because you are one of his possessions. You have been bought with a price, and it's by no accident. He knew you before you were born. He knew you before you were conceived in the womb of your mother. He knew you as you grew in your mother's womb. He knew you at birth. He knew you in childhood. He knew the day that you would come to Christ. He knows this day in your life, and he knows the tomorrow of your life, praise God. And you are a particular special possession of God because you're a child of the King, of the Lord Jesus. And God himself protects his possessions. A number of years ago on the Gulf Coast of Texas, on the top of Galveston Bay, a terrible hurricane came through. There was a subdivision there in Baytown, Texas called Brownwood, and in that subdivision there were some lovely homes that were built sitting on top of Galveston Bay looking out across the waters. A great tidal surge came. There was a woman who had artwork from all over the world. She had porcelain from China, and in that day, some of the rare collector's item pieces that were there. But that tidal wall of water and that tidal surge that a hurricane causes, sometimes that wall of water will proceed as the hurricane is pushing with the force of the wind, and that's exactly what happened. That tidal surge came through, blew out all of the windows, blew out the doors, literally blew out every exit point of that house. And everything of value in that house was swept out to sea. It was gone. It was gone in an instant. God, the Holy Spirit, and God's protective power over us, Paul says, is exactly the opposite. There is absolute security, absolute destiny, because he says we have been called, we have been justified, we have been glorified. Did you notice that in the tense? Glorified is in the past tense. In other words, it's already been done. It has been accomplished. God has already accomplished his work. He is so certain that it's going to be done, that it's going to be finished, that it is going to be complete, that he can speak of us in the state of glorification as if it's a fact that has already been accomplished. God will never, ever let go of his prized and precious possession, your heart, with Jesus Christ in your heart, his child. This last week, a dear friend of mine in our church, his name's Jerry. His father was in the last days of his life as I ministered to Jerry. Jerry's dad was called to preach when he was 15 years old. He was preaching the gospel up until just a few weeks ago at the age of 80. Preached the gospel of Jesus Christ 65 years. Mr. Jones' funeral was Monday. God called him home. And there were those who talked about the years of his ministry and the sermons that he'd preached and the lives that he had touched. And you know, I could just see that spiritual journey coming to completion like a little boy on an airplane, finishing the journey that had been completed. Brother Jones, as he landed, those doors opened up, and like a little boy bounding off a plane, he ran down that runway, and he ran into that great waiting room of heaven, and there his heavenly Father with open arms could reach out to him and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and God was there for him. And I can assure you today that God will be there for you. He is there for you in that Greek test. He is there for you in that next sermon. He is there for you when you minister to your family. He is there for you when you're called out in the middle of the night to that hospital room. He is there for you when you go to that mission point. He is there for you, praying for you, and His providence will prevail. God will be there for you. You will never have to fear the journey of life, being that boy on that plane, not finding your Father. Your Father will always be there for you. Amen and amen.
Tragically few messages preached today on the providence of God. And our people don't know much about it as a result. So thank you, Dr. Brister, for preaching to us today, really on the doctrine of the providence of God, exegeting the text right from the text. Thank you so much for doing that for us today and reminding us. And God will be with you in the Greek text, but he won't give you any answers that you have not previously studied. He will comfort you in your sorrow later, however. Keep that in mind, that the doctrine of providence only proceeds so far. So thank you today for the challenge from the Word of the Lord. Now remember what we're going to do. Those of you that are already registered to vote and signed up to be ushers and so forth for the crusade, you come say a word to Dr. Brister, who will be here at the front waiting to talk with you for a few moments. If you want to come and just say you've touched a Louisiana pastor. So he'll be here at the front to talk with you. And those of you that haven't registered for vote, see Commander Heimbach, who is stationed at the back and may be seriously armed. I'm not sure. But in any event, he'll be waiting at the back to see you if you haven't registered to vote yet or have family members that haven't. And then on your way over to the Student Center to sign up to help us in the Sandy Creek Week. And remember to keep praying for it all the time, will you? Well, it's a wonderful day together. Let's stand together and we'll pray and then we'll go. Heavenly Father, it is partly because of our own inadequacy that we give thee special praise this day for the promises to which we have been appointed by Dr. Brister today in the Holy Word of God. And Father, we know that we fail so often that it is great comfort to us to know that you don't fail. That you don't fail in your sweet providential care for each of your children. And so, Father, today we are part of the large family of God by way of the new birth. And Lord, that makes us the special objects, as has been stated, of your love and care and concern. So, Lord, as we go, may we go with enough gratitude in our heart for the certainties of the providence of God, that we share that good news with others wherever we find them. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. See you tomorrow.